does not apply to a woman who's married because she's unable to fulfill the mitzvah of kibud avei. That's the opinion of the Mizrahi. Not the simple interpretation. The Maharal in the Gur Aryeh disagrees, and I have it for you, those who have the same piece of paper that has the English on one side, flip to the other side, we're going to see the Maharal in two places. We're going to go back and forth in this page, on both sides, a few times, so get ready, just keep flipping. So I'd like you to see the Hebrew in its original, because it's important to see the original. So there is a Maharal, actually, really, the Maharal has two different things. One is his parish of Chumash, and Chumash and Rashi, called the Gur Aryeh. So that's found on the, it says on the ninth line on the page, which starts B'gur Aryeh Sham, in parentheses. That's what the Maharal. And this is his words. Again, it's against the Mizrahi, it was referred to in the previous line. And these are his words. Umasha over al devarov, v'lo ashkiach aleihem. If a person does not pay attention to the words of a parent, who over moro'o, such as a violation of reverence, ulif amim, v'haino darmina le'el, isha ein sipik v'yod al asos. A woman cannot do it. Why can't you do it? She won't sit in his chair. She won't contradict his words. Ulif amim mitzricha l'avor. Why? Father tells his married daughter, feed me. Vihi eina osa. But she does not follow her father's wishes because she's busy taking care of her husband. He overes mora. She is in violation of mora, but properly so, because she's exempt from mora. That's what says ish ima v'aviv tiro, that once she's married, she's no longer obligated in Moro. Of course, the question becomes, yes? Oh, that's a great question. But the Moro is not sitting in his seat and not conscious. What's going on over here? So the Maharal asks the question in the next paragraph. The Maharal asks the question. See, he says in the Gemara, parentheses, Lamed Aleph and Beis. What examples are given over there? We saw in 158, we saw the example for Kibbut. That means giving them food and drink, dressing them, covering them, taking them in and out. Okay, that's what's called kavod. And what is called mora? What is called mora, I don't find it specifically in this English language page. So I read it to you from the Gemara, which you read last week, and there are a total of the following things. Lo oma b'mkavod, lo yosha b'mkavod. Don't stand and sit in this seat. Lo sosir estvarav, don't contradict him. V'lo machriya, don't even say. Well, we'll see later what that means. So it's just three things. There's not one of them. What's the problem? So the Maharal asked that question. Look what his answer is. The Gemara Noktu, they gave examples of kibud b'li mora u'mora b'li kibud. And they gave specific examples of only one and not the other. To feed him and to clothe him, that's kibud and not mora. To contradict his words or sit in his place is mora but not kibud. Let's continue. V'lachein lo Noktu ha. They didn't mention that. The of mitzuva, excuse me, mitzave lebein, lasos dava ploni velo aso. If the father tells his son to do something, he doesn't do it. The over al kibud v'almora. It's on, you are violating both. Whenever you don't follow what your father says, you're violating both kibud and mora. That's what he says. And that's what the words of the Maharal, to which I added, we'll see soon. Ubizanira di gam kshadover ploni, that's the Maharal's word ploni. Ein bohanoa saguf kemachalu mashke. We're not discussing something about giving food and drink. Nonetheless, mikayim kibud im oser etzon of it. You fulfill the mitzvah of kibud avaim if you follow your father or mother. Follow the father or mother. The over al kibud umora, and you're in violation of both kibud and mora. Kishalo osa kitzivuyo. If you don't follow his command, and I quote it from Rav Perlow in this parish in Rav Sadugo, this is what it seems. And then I quote a Ramban, and the Ramban is the flip side. Now let's go to the flip side, the Ramban. We'll start on the very top. The very top is the Chumash itself. Kabeda Savicha Vesimecha. Honor your father and your mother. Okay? Says the Ramban, and we'll start with the Hebrew, and then we'll go, you know what, I think it's a little bit easier to do the Hebrew and English together. That is on page 518. We're in the middle of the page where the Ramban goes on. Hine hishlim kol masha onu chayovim bedivrei habore b'atmo v'chvodo. Now scripture was completed after the first four of the Ten Commandments. There are sheets in the front. Without which everything we're obligated to do regarding matters of the Creator Himself and regarding His glory. Right? V'chazal letzavos olsonu b'inyonei hanivroim. And now it, means the scripture, the Torah, the Seras HaDibros, changes the subject to give us commandments concerning created beings, all your fellow men. And when we begin the Ben Adam Lachavera, V'hischel min ha'av, Shehula toldol sov kein borei. It begins a series of commandments with one concern of the Father, for He is something akin to a Creator for His offspring, Mishtatev v'yitzira, acting as a partner in the formation of the child. We know that. We refer to this Talmudic statement a few times. Footnote 155. See Kiddushin 30b. There are three partners in the creation of a person. The Holy One, blessed is He. The Father and the Mother. Famous Gemara. Three partners. So we're beginning with Hashem's partner. Ki Hashem Avinu Harishon. For God is our primary Father. He provides our soul and life force. V'amolid avinu ha'achron. And the one who begat us is our final father. V'lachein omar, kasher tzivisicha b'chvodi, kein ani mitzavcha b'chvod ha'mishtatet imi b'tzirasa. Therefore God is saying, in effect, just as I've given you commands regarding my honor, so am I giving you a command regarding the honor of the one who was my partner in creating you. Okay. A remarkable Ramban. But he hasn't yet told us, what does it mean? How do you give honor to Hashem? We know, it's all the mitzvahs. How do you give honor to a father and a mother? Let's keep reading. What exactly are the parameters of the commandment to honor one's parents? Ramban discusses this. Now, scripture did not elaborate on the honor that it requires us to give to our parents. Doesn't say anything. Shehu nilmad min hakavod hanema lemala ba'ov harishon yizbarach. For it can be learned from the honor that was mentioned previously regarding the primary father. May he be blessed. This means Hashem. Just as you honor Hashem, so you should honor your father and mother. And now on the next page, page 519. First line in Ramban elucidated. Now, let's review before we start. Who knows the first four commandments by heart? What are they? The first four commandments. No? We should know what's the first? Anokhi Hashem Elokecha. The second one? Lilecha Machayim. Third one? Lo Sisa Shashav. The fourth one? Shabbos. Okay. Let's read. Sheyoda Bo Shuaviv. It requires of a person that he acknowledge him that he is indeed his father. That's parallel to what? Anochi. V'lo yichbar bo leimo al adam achar shuaviv. That he not deny him, saying about another person that he is the father. That's what? V'lo yilach lemakayim. V'lo yavdenu, oh, this is an interesting thing. V'lo yavdenu kibayin li rushaso ol in achar sheyitzapa. Nor should he serve his father like a son looking forward to his inheritance, nor for any other matter that he hopes to receive from him. Where's that coming from? Al to you, Kavodim. Come on, finish the sentence. Hamisham Shemes Harav. Amanas to Kavod Pras. We shouldn't serve Hashem in order to be able to get reward. So you shouldn't serve your father and mother in order to get reward. Okay. Lo Yisa Shemavu V'Yishava Chayavi Lashav V'Lesheker. And he should not utter the name of his father and swear by the life of my father. In vain or falsely. It's obviously taken from. Fine. Now we go to the small print. Having explained that the definition of honoring one's parents can be derived from the honor God demands for himself, Ramban explains that regarding parents, there are additional means of honoring them. But other things as well come under the category of honor. For for we are commanded to provide all kinds of honor for our parent. Umufurashim heim b'divir aboseinu. These other kinds of honor are elaborated upon in the words of our sages, Kedushin 31, we just read it before, in footnote 158, right? Food, drink, dressing, covering, in and out. Fine. Now, we go a little further. Rabban supports his interpretation of honor for parents. Ukva'amru shehu kash kvodo lichvod ha'mokom. And the sages have already said that the honor of one's parents is compared to the honor of the omnipresent. What does that mean? 159. The Talmud Taita Baraisa that states, it is written, kabeid, honor your father and your mother. And it is written, kabeid es Hashem mehonecha. Here kabeid, there kabeid. Scripture thus equates honoring one's father and mother to honoring the omnipresent. This shows that the manifestations of honor shown to parents are meant to mirror those shown to God, as Ramban explained above. Wow. Quite a we'll call it a maximalist approach. Everything you have to do for Hashem, you have to do, as it were, for your father and mother. Same thing. Everything is included. So what? Yes?
Yeah, but it doesn't make a lot of sense to us, because say your parent asks you to give you some cookies and you know they have diabetes, you're not going to give it to them.
If your parents have asked you for cookies and they have diabetes,
yeah.
So you wouldn't give it to them because they may die as a result of you giving them diabetes.
Right, so you're not listening to them for their benefit, but you're not listening to them.
Okay, obviously, when it comes to Hashem, whatever He commands us is for our benefit.
Right.
So there's no fundamental distinction between Hashem and the parents. It's a side point. That the parents, when someone's asking for something, which makes no sense.
Right.
Hashem, there's no such thing. We'll get to that further, hopefully, in our discussion this evening. Okay? It's a very good question. Okay, so we've read the Ramban. So now, what is the Ramban saying? He's saying exactly the same as the Maharal Miprag said. The Maharal Miprag said that in the Gemara, they're giving specific examples. And the Maharal was even more rigorous in his analysis. They gave examples of that which is kavod and not mora, or mora and not kavod. To give your parents food and drink is kavod, not mora. Not to sit in their seats or contradict them is mora, not kavod. But there's so many things which are both. Namely, if you do what they say, you have kavod and mora. In the broadest sense, if they say do something, that's what the Maharal said. Let's go flip this page one more time. See what the Maharal said. Again, I'm on page 188. The second complete paragraph, just to repeat it a second time, that in the Gemara it talks kibud v'lo mora, u'mora v'li kibud, and therefore they did not mention in the Gemara when the father says to the son, do something, and he didn't do it. If that's the case, over al kibud v'al mora, if he tells you to do something, you don't do it, you're in violation of both, kibud and not mora. Kibud and not mora. And therefore, I read the Ramban is the third paragraph, and the last line I added to the Ramban, v'nire, the lasos ritzon aviv b'chlal kibudav, dugmas chiyuvenu, lasos ritzon avinu shabashamayim. So therefore, according to this analysis, as we saw in the Maharal, if a man tells his married daughter, give me food, and she doesn't do it because she is taking care of her husband, she is not fulfilling his request. Thereby, she is not doing what he said, and by definition, she's not giving him kibud or mora. So when it says ish ibav amav tiro, to exclude a married woman, not only is she exempt from mora, she's also exempt from kibud. Because she's by her not doing what her father said, by definition, she's not giving him kibud and not giving him mora. So writes the Maharal Miprag. That's a very broad, broad, broad definition based upon the Ramban. Whenever your parent tells you to do something, you don't do it, you are in violation of both kibud and mora. So the topic of today's shiur was, must a person obey a parent? And at first glance, you say obedience, it slips between the cracks. It's not kavod, it's not mora. Because kavod in the Gemara is feeding them. Mora is not sitting in their place. Never says you have to obey. So the Ramban says, that's kibud without mora. There's mora without kibud. To obey, that's kibud and mora. That means you have to obey Hashem. This is the maximalist approach as far as kibud av aim is concerned. We'll call it the approach of the Ramban and the Maharal Miprag. In similar lines is the Sefer HaMakneh. The Sefer HaMakneh was written by the the Hafla, the Rebbe of the Chasam Sofer, Pinchas Horowitz, and he writes, this is the next paragraph, of a Sefer HaMakna, Kosat, to me, she'eno mekayim tzivui oviv, nidon kisoser estivarov. Someone mentioned that either this week or last. That reason why you have to obey a parent, because if you don't obey them, you're contradicting them. So there's no need to go to this maximalist approach and tell us that the Talmud is giving us a few small examples, but it is overarching obligation. No, we can suggest that for this moment that the mitzvah of kibud and mor is restricted and limited to that which is said in the Talmud. But if you disregard a command of your father, you are in effect contradicting his words. So therefore you're in violation of what? Of mora of a, not kibud. According to the Maharal we saw before and the Ramban, it's both. But according to the Tamak is saying, it's only mora. And he goes on, for overall moral levad, kishayin bohem hanoas haguf, if it pertains to something which has physical pleasure, then that's kibbutz. But if your father asks you, can you please bring me the newspaper, and you don't bring it, so you're not a violation of kibbutz. You know, people don't eat the newspaper. That's not considered to be kibbutz. He says, please bring me an apple, you don't bring it, you're in violation of kibbutz and moral. If he says, bring me the New York Times, and you don't bring it, so you're in violation of mora because you contradicted his words. Interestingly, the same Maharal Prague that in his Pirush and Chumash and Rashi the Gurarie has this maximalist approach, it's covered, it's mora as per the Ramban and Chumash, in his Pirush and Kiddushin, Kiddushi HaGadus, has a more minimalist approach, akin to the Sefer HaMak. Let's read his own words. The Maharal's words here are in opposition to his words elsewhere. Oh, Yesh Shlomo, this is my verbatim quotation. The last full paragraph on the first column on page 198. Odeh Shlomo, to the Kamon Katoni v'lo Soser Estvarov. You may not contradict his words. V'yesh b'chlal zayire she'ein tzipik b'yoda. He gives a specific example. Kigon, sha'omer ha'av lebito tovo le'chol imi. Come and eat with me. Interesting. Come and eat with me. In his previous example, on the first full paragraph on this page 198, what did he say? Amalavia, hachileni, feed me. Now he's saying, eat with me. Notice that the nuance changes. Nonetheless, imi overes al dvarav, hari soseres dvarav gamkein. If she doesn't follow his words, she's contradicting those words. If you don't follow through with the parents' command, you are contradicting his words. It's not in her ability to fulfill this. Why? Because the husband says, stay with me. So therefore, by definition, ish imo vavav tiro, but not an isha nesua, because she's constrained. She's not able to fulfill the mitzvah of mora, because she's going to have to contradict his words. He says, come eat with me. She said, I'm sorry, I have to eat with my husband. Okay, so she's exempt from eating with her father, she has to eat with her husband. So writes the Maharal over here in Kiddushin, as opposed to what the Maharal said in the Gurarie, in Parshas Kedoshim, this is Kiddushin, that's Kedoshim, there he says that it's both Kibbut and Mora as per the Ramban. Now, the question of course becomes, what do we say? Why is it that she is required to listen to her husband and not to her father? So, at first blush, what this means is there were two conflicting commands. One command may be titled Mora Haba. Mora means, as we said before, not contradicting his words. And the source for that obligation, which is not found anywhere in the Torah, would be right over here. The fact that the Torah tells her she's exempt from Mora Ha'av once she's married means you're not required to, quote, obey your father because you're required to, quote, obey your husband. So there's no more Mora Ha'av because you have an overriding requirement of what we'll call Mora Habal. That's what it seems to be. And there are certain Svarim which say so explicitly. Recent Svarim. And I quoted from a sefer called the Pischei Tshuva, a classical sefer, which is printed on the bottom of every standard Shulchan Aruch, And the citation is on the top of page 189. A very interesting thing. Here's a question. This is a touchy subject. The touchy subject is, must you respect and revere your in-laws?
Whoa.
That's really touchy. I was afraid to touch it the first for sure, but all right, now we're getting into it. We can touch it. So it says in the Shulchan Aruch, you're required to respect your in-laws. But there are no parameters, no details. There's a fantastically fiery fight amongst the poskim. What does this mean? There are the maximalists and the minimalists. Some say it's just about the same as Kibbutz Ave. They are the maximalists. Watch out for the maximalists. And then there are the minimalists who say, no, all it means is, presumably your in-laws are older than you. We spoke this morning about having respect for the previous generation, or people who are older than you have a little bit more white or gray hair. That's all it means. Doesn't mean any more than that. So the Pesachei Tshuva is one of those minimalists. Minimalists, you don't have to give them the same honors you would give a parent. He proves it. Look at this. We have a general principle in the Gemara, Masechet Kiddushin, that's Lamed Aleph, that's quoted over here on the fourth line. Aviv Omer lo hashkeni mayim. Father tells the son, bring me a cup of water. The Imo Omeres hashkeni mayim. His mother at the same time says, give me water. What do you do? Says the Shulchan Aruch from the Gemara, Meiniach Imo v'osek b'chvod Aviv. You give the water to your father and not to your mother. Why? The Gemara explains, it's quoted over here in the fifth line. Sha'ata ve'imcha chayovin b'kvod avicha. You and your mother are both obligated to respect your father. So the question is going to become, with respect to in-laws, why don't we say as follows? At ubalech chayovin b'kvod avicha. If a son-in-law has an obligation of honor towards a father-in-law, akin to Kibbutz Ave. So why does it say that a married woman is not obligated to honor her father? Yes, she is. Because both she and her husband are obligated to honor her father, who is her father and his father-in-law. So you go around in circles. It must be, as the Pesachei Tshuva, that this obligation to honor a father-in-law is not much more than a simple obligation to respect your elders, which we were all taught when we were young. Respect your elders. Your in-laws are older than you. Give them like the kishar is the kainim bialma, as some say.
On the wife's side, though, it'll be different, because when she honors the in-laws, she's also honoring the husband at the same time.
Okay, that may be true. In any event, that's what it says. Fine. So therefore, the assumption over here is that there exists a measure of honor between a husband and a wife, and in fact, it does say so. The Gemara, you can't argue with the Gemara. The Gemara that we just quoted over here with the cup of water, where they both tell him at the same time to give him a cup of water, the Gemara does use that expression, Sha'ata ve'imcha chayavin b'chvod avicha. That means your mother is obligated in some measure of kvod avicha. Wait a minute, stop! We're discussing now Mora. I started by saying, you get an impression from here that a woman is required to, quote, revere her husband and to, quote, unquote, obey him. That's not what it says in the Gemara. The Gemara says what? Kivod avicha. That the woman is required to do what? Is required to give him a cup of water. That's all. So indeed, I have to say, for many years, I was convinced by these mefarshim that such a concept of Mora Ahabal existed, and there's a whole series of people, Chayodom, and there's a whole discussion of the Raisa, the Rabbanon. Afterwards, I realized that it's all a mistake. But there's no obligation at all, not the Raisa, not the Rabbanon, for a married woman to have Mora Ahabal. It doesn't exist. The Gemara does say, try closing again. The Gemara does say that there's an obligation of what we call kvod. Your mother was chayv in kvod avicha. But what does that mean? It means you bring him a cup of water. That's all it means. And where does this come from? So I was enlightened by a beautiful responsum in the Shut Bitzel HaChochma. Bitzel HaChochma was Rav Bitzalel Stern. He was a brother of the Debrecina Rav who lived in Barapak. He was a Rav for quite a while in Melbourne, Australia, among other places. And he writes, it's not true that a married woman is exempt from Kibud Av V'Em, not because of Kavod, not because of Mora, but, I think, as he correctly says, she is, quote, Mishubedes Lebala. She has certain responsibilities towards her husband. Yes, those responsibilities are called over here Kavod Avicha. Kavod is a term of art. You know what Kavod means? Kavod means giving him food, giving him drink, as we saw before. She's required, part of the marriage contract, they don't sign a contract, but that's what it really means, as we saw last week, that she's supposed to provide him with certain, quote-unquote, services, to give him a cup of water when he needs it. When he needs it. That's all. Why is this relevant? Something very, very interesting. Then we discussed 2 weeks ago the issue of whether there exists an obligation of kavod amora to a father who is not observant. Was eina osa masa amcha. Remember the Rambam says yes, those who remember. We had it, it's against the Gemara, and we had to give a fancy answer. And the Tur said no. Those who have the notes, you know, the handouts from 2 weeks ago, we'll see it there. And the Ramah says no. As usual, the Ramah follows the Ashkenazi Pesach against the Rambam. There's no obligation of Kibud Av V'Em for such an individual. What will happen? This can exist. If there is a marriage, there used to be such marriages on a pretty frequent basis, hardly exists today, where the woman is observant and the man is not. We today's world, you have to have the right color tablecloth and sneakers, and no, not sneakers. I mean, we can't even imagine this today. But in years gone by, it was a different world. That there was a broader view, you know. And the woman was observant and Shomer Shabbos, and the man wasn't. There were such marriages existed. The question will be, the woman will tell her husband, my dear husband, I have no obligations to you because I know that I have this kavod and this mora, but I read about it in the Ramah. It only applies to someone who is observant. It doesn't apply to you. That's true if her responsibility to her husband is based on kibud or mora, but it's not. It's based on the marriage covenant on Meshubedes. And therefore, if I'm right, she has responsibilities to her husband even if he's not observant. It doesn't make a difference. It's not kibud, it's not mora. It's simply a what we call a shibud. This being the case, I want to suggest that even the Maharal Prague, who tells us that a woman who is married is exempt from Mora Avaim, because she's required, as we saw, to take care of her husband, and she cannot feed her father, she cannot even eat with her father, but she's busy taking care of her husband, is not because of Kibud Habal, not because of Mora Habal. These obligations simply don't exist. Rather, what is it? Meshub. Where does the shibud come from? So Rav Moshe had the shibud as being what we call the marriage contract itself. This is what marriage means. She should be around to help him out. But as we mentioned last week at some length, it's very contextual, very subjective, right? We spoke about the Rambam about leaving your house once a month. We said that's ridiculous. And we said if people have phones today, and certainly if they have cell phones today, they can leave and then they have to come back if necessary. They're not restricted to be anywhere near the house. So too, whatever is considered to be the normal situation in that society where the husband and wife are living, that is what the woman must do with respect to her husband. And if this prevents her from fulfilling the father and mother's request, so by definition, she is not in compliance with Mora Ha'av. The father says to her, do this. She says, I can't do it because I'm taking care of my husband because of my shibud, not cover, not Mora shibud. Now it is true, I would like to read you a Rambam. This is only a half a Rambam. For those who want the full half, you should look in the source. This Rambam used to be hanging up on my wall, but both halves. This really shouldn't be taken out of context. The Rambam starts off by saying, Tzivu chachamim al ha'ish, you don't have this over here, that he has to take care of his wife, Oav kegufo, mechab de yosem migufo, and lo ye'otze v'lo ragzon. You're not allowed to be sad, you're not allowed to be angry. That's a very important requirement. All married men should notice, no matter what. Then there's another half. We only have the other half here, not because it's not relevant to the other place to our present discussion. Someone came to my house this week collecting money. He says, Where is that thing you had on your wall about the husbands and wives? Where is that? I told him we took it down. He says, whoa. I said, don't worry, it's in the Rambam. I took out the Rambam and he never saw it. He didn't know where it came from. I opened the Rambam and I showed it to him. He was very excited. Okay. So here, I hope he keeps it. So here's what it says. V'chein tibu chachamim ala isha. This is in the second full paragraph on page 189. Shtei mechabedes es ba'ala b'yosem idai. She should honor him more than necessary. V'yia lo aleha mora. See, he has kibud and mora, yes. V'tazakol ma'aseh alpiv. V'yia b'yneh kemosar o'melech, etc. U'v'drorim elu. Again, it's only half a sentence. He has to love him as much as himself and honor him more than himself, and he should never get angry and he should never be sad, and she has to have this reciprocal responsibility. So the question is, there are some who say based on this Rambam, that same Dvar Shmuel we had last week, that Mora Av is Minat Torah and Mora Baal is Minat Rabbanan. Quotes the Rambam, Tzivu Chachamim. In my humble opinion, Tzivu Chachamim does not mean a rabbinical obligation. It means good advice. It's very, very, for all our married men here and married women, it's very good advice to follow the words of the Rambam. But it doesn't mean it's a technical obligation. And that's why right over here, Eitza Tova. I did a search, one of my students, this is in the beginning of the searches, 15 years ago or more, did a search for me on Tzivu Chachamim and the Rambam. He found it 15 times. I looked up all 15, he printed it out for me. None of them was an absolute obligation. But just, you know, they give you good advice. We discussed this, those who have good memories, we discussed this last year. Who remembers? It was a good memory, yeah?
I just remember the discussion.
It was about not teaching your daughter Gemara. Tzivu Chachamim, again, in my view, it's not an absolute. It's an Eitza Tova. In those days, today, things may be different. That was the context that we mentioned the same search last year in the series of Ashir. Okay, fascinating, remarkable. Okay, however, there are two sides to this. I quote a Meiri, the next paragraph, that a married woman is obligated in mora of her father and is only exempt from kibud. That's what we call the opinion of the Mizrahi, right? As we mentioned earlier tonight and last week, if it's not referring to mora, it's referring to kibud. And we thought that Rashi and Tosfos and the Rambam, who all say she's potter from kibud, they must have elected Ra'om, Rabbi Eliyahu Mizrahi, the main inyan, that she's chayeves b'mora. Okay, that's what some say. And the question becomes, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, how is it possible for a married woman to observe the mitzvah of mora if mora includes within it not contradicting your father? Your father says, please come and eat with me, and you can't come. So by definition, you're contradicting his words, as the Makdan and the Maral both said here in the Masechet Kiddushin. So I saw a recent book called the Kvod Horim, who says it's not true that these authorities maintain there's no obligation to obey a parent. There's no such thing. What does Mora mean? Shelo yidister devar of mamish olei shivim komo. The question which people asked last week: you're far away from home. It's even easier to keep Mora. You won't sit in the seat, and you won't contradict them directly. So there are those who say, to go back to the title of tonight's year, must one obey a parent? A resounding no! So it's a dispute, three opinions. The Meiri presumably holds, the way we explained from Achronim, that must you obey a parent? No! The Hamakna says, must you obey a parent? Yes! And if you don't, you're in violation of Mora. It's considered contradicting his words. The Ramban says you have to obey a parent, and if you don't, it's kavod and mora. Twice you're in violation. So there are three opinions. Three different opinions. Now, I wanted to explain that Rashi is what we call in our language the Shitosa. We saw the Gemara. Lo soser es dvara velo machriyo. You shouldn't contradict his words, nor can you be machriyo. What does machriyo mean? So here's Rashi quoted the last two lines of this page 189. A fight in halachic matters in his father and somebody else. Lo yomar nirim divrei ploni. You shouldn't say that the other guy is right. You shouldn't say the other guy is right. So the Rama asks, the famous Rav Meir Halevi, im kein hainu. Now we go to the next page. Next piece of paper, page 190. 190. Im Kain Hainu, top line, so Seres Devarov. So the Ramah had a fairly broad definition of so Seres Devarov. Reuven and Shimon are fighting. Reuven is his father, Shimon's a different scholar. And he says that Shimon is right. Yes, Rabbi, Shimon is right. So you're contradicting your father Reuven, because Reuven and Shimon are fighting. Says the Ramah, that's the way it's quoted in the later Sforim, El afilu nirino divayaviv, ein ayokhalom nirin divayaviv. You can't even say, my father is right. What's wrong with that? Who are you anyway to say your father is right? As if you have the right to say your father is wrong. Another guy's right. Even saying he's right is no good. That's the Ramah's interpretation. Because to say that the other guy is right, he's contradicting his words. So what does Rashi do? What's shot in Rashi? So Rashi means, all right, the next paragraph, that so Seres Dvarav is mugbal ma'od. It's very limited. Only if you tell your father, Dad, you're wrong. When you say your father, Dad, he's right, even that's not a contradiction. Even though it's they're fighting, it's clearly obvious that Dad is wrong. If you don't say the words, Dad, you're wrong, you're not considered contradicting his words. How much more so, if Dad says, get me the paper, and you don't do it, you're not considered contradicting his words. A very limited definition is that of Rashi, Rambam, and Tosfos. Now, they might still agree with the Ramban that it's some kind of a broader definition of Kibud and Mora. But whatever it is, the narrow definition of Sol Stress Devorah, of the Sefer HaMakne, and the Marami Prague and his Pirish and Sefer Kiddushin, this Rashi disagrees with. That's clear. But the Ramah, in fact, says that a married woman is exempt from both Mora and Kibud, because he considers if you don't obey him, you're in effect contradicting him. So look at this. A recent book called Kvod Horim asks a question which is so remarkable. I want to read you the entire thing from the text. It's a recent sefer. So you can get it in the library. It's probably where I got it. Okay. This is the third full paragraph on page 190. Elisha Kosha Lefizel Diviha Maral. Maral's words are difficult. Shreleshita Zu Gam Ha'ish Potter Milishmoa Bekolom B'mokom Hefzed Omanias Shalom Bayis. What will happen if the father commands his married son, I want you to eat supper with me every night? Your wife? She'd eat herself. By a show of hands, who thinks that such a husband should listen to his father and leave his wife alone every single night? Who? By a show of hands. So we have a unanimous vote that you have to disobey your father. So he says, what's so unique? What do you mean, ish? When you get married, you have to listen to your spouse. You have to take care of them in both directions. What's going on over here? Why is that ish for Loisha? It's a tremendous question. So the man is potter, the woman is potter. There's no separate potter. Tzorachin has no answer. He has no answer. This is a tremendous question. Again, why is it saying ish for Loisha? It's really saying that shalom bayis and your responsibility to your spouse trumps your responsibility to your parent. But that doesn't sound that way. It sounds like it's talking in gender terms. This is the question. Oh. This opens up an even more touchy subject than in-laws. Only one. Yes. I believe it applies to both. That both, same as a man leaves his parents, so a woman leaves her parents, and they have to be involved in the spousal relationship. And this is exactly that possibly may be a reason why the responsibility to a spouse is more important than overrides responsibility to parents. Maybe in fact based on that possibly al kenyazov. It's a very important possibly. Some people unfortunately don't leave, and that's a big problem. Big problem. Some of his parents don't let go. It's also a big problem. But that's not for now, right? What's more sensitive than in-laws? Only one thing in the world. Shidduchim. That's the most sensitive topic. The most sensitive topic. Boy comes home, says, Dad, I met this wonderful young lady. I want to marry her. He thinks it's a perfunctory, asking for permission. Who is she? What is she? Da, da, da. No! Ask the bishop again. The answer is no. You may not marry. Hope there's no one in this room who ever was or will be in such a predicament. But what do you do? What does Allah say about such a case? It must have happened somewhere in the past. What does Allah say about such a case? So, the Maharik says, you do not have to listen to your father. He gives three reasons. Let's read the third reason first. It's right over here in the next paragraph. Let's read it together. Aval b'milsa d'lo shayach b'gavei kihacha, something which has nothing to do with the father, such as here, pshita de'en koach la'av l'mchos b'abein. The father cannot protest against the son's marrying this woman. Lo mishim kavod v'lo mishim morah. Neither nor. Not a matter of kavod nor morah. Because what's kavod? He's a minimalist. Rabosai, he's a minimalist. So it would appear. The Marik is a minimalist. Kavod is only what says in the Gemara. What's that? Machilo, mashkeo, mabisho, manilo. Food and drink and helping him out with his coat. What's morah? Lo yeshiv b'mkol nososu t'vorah. Don't sit in the seat and don't contradict it. And so, or whatever is similar. Huh? On a simple basis, the Marik is saying, there's no obligation to obey a parent, period. On a simple level, that's what he says. He's one of the minimalists. So it would appear at first glance. And there's a Ritva. Interesting. An interesting thing. There, it says in the Gemara, in Masechta Yevamos, what'll happen if a father tells a son, don't do Hashavas Aveda. Don't do it. I don't want you to do it. So we mentioned already last week. Ish imo ve'aviv shtiro ve'shapsosai tishmoru. You're not supposed to listen to a father and a mother when they tell you to be mechal Shabbos. When they tell you not to do a Shabbos Aveda. You don't listen to them. Says the Ritva, of course we'll listen to them. Even if it were not a Shabbos Aveda. Let's say a word to mitzvah. Your father says, don't go there. Not part of Kibbut Aveda. You don't have to obey a parent. Ritva says, Lama Yishmalo, Afilu B'dvaram Shal Rishus, She'eino Ose Kibud, Ela Be'ose Dova Lahana Oso. I give him food and drink. That's Kibud. So the Ritva sends to mean, Sonny boy, don't go to do Hashavas Aveda, bring me tea. The simple pshat doesn't make sense. So these are minimalists. So at first glance, the Marik, who cited in the Ramah Halacha, is a minimalist. However, the Chazon Ish, in the next paragraph, is a maximalist. And he even says the Marik agrees with him too. Let's read it together. This is the most important paragraph that we have to read. This is the most important paragraph in these words from the Chazon Ish. Quote, Zima'av rotze betakonas b'no. The father means for the best interest of his son. U'mitztayr, and the father feels terrible when the boy wants to marry someone who is not appropriate. Lama, why should the son be entitled to cause his father pain, to inflict pain upon his father? Ve'ena b'chlal mora, why shouldn't this be included in mora to revere your father? V'lama dover zekal miso ser dvora b'achro asadas bilvat. If you're not permitted to contradict his words in some just theoretical debate, then how can you in effect contradict his words when you're disobeying him? So he's a maximalist, like the Hamakna, like the Maral, that you have to obey a parent. So then why does the Marik say that you don't have to obey a parent? Iker tamo shal Marik, she'ha'av, every word now is gold. She'ha'av, sorich, levatel, ritzono, mipnei, ritzon, beno, the father is required to nullify his will in the face of the will of his son in such a situation. And in such a situation, therefore, Ein ha'av chaya b'kibud zeh. He's not required to... Ein ha'ben chaya b'kibud zeh. The son is not obligated to honor his father in such a situation. Kamo gives an example. Can you imagine? A boy comes home, a married man, anyone comes home, and he buys himself a BlackBerry. Oh, he loves the new BlackBerry. So dad says, Sonny boy, give me the BlackBerry. What? I worked so hard, I'm not required to give it to him. Not required to give it to him. Even if one holds what we call Michelle Bain, that the son is obligated to pay money to take care of his father. But not required to give him everything. Give me a jacket, give me a tie. Run around the block the whole day. If a parent makes an unreasonable request, the child is not required to obey. That's what the Chazanish said. If it's reasonable and it causes the father pain, which the father really shouldn't be suffering, then you are required to obey a parent. Presume it's included on the Mora, to disregard him is to contradict his words. However, if he makes an unreasonable request, then you're not required to obey. And I demonstrate the proof in the next paragraph that the Chazon Ish is correct. Why? Because the Marik's words were Shayach Begaveh. For those of you who have a reference in the first line that we read from the Tom Gimel, it would be something that your father has a connection to. Connection to. And in the last line of this page, 190, going over to the next, to 191, those who say that a person is required to expend money to fulfill kibud av ein, that's only when ha'av, top line, nene miguf hadavar, when the father enjoys the object. So at first glance, when he says enjoy, he means physical enjoyment. So he's a minimalist again, right? Kibud, you give him food and drink. But it's not true. Look at the example he gives. Top line. V'ma'av zorek ha'arnik yishal ha'ben l'toch hayam. The father took the son's wallet and threw it into the ocean. To osu l'hachlima. You may not embarrass him. Hainu dafka she'ha'av nene ba'ashloch hazu. When the father enjoys, has benefit from throwing the wallet into the sea. What's that? Gon l'mirma emsa ha'in she'beisei. The Gemara is in Masechta Shabbos, but a person who rips up garments in his anger is a terrible violation. Anger and Baal Tashkis, it's terrible. Unless he's trying to show what he's boss, how tough he is. So his kids see, wow, dad's a strong guy. They'll have a little more respect for him. So that's okay. So you throw the wallet into the ocean. Hey, dad means business. Now, there's no physical benefit from that. Just that dad means business. And that's what he calls over here what? He calls that Hana. He calls that Hana. And what Shayach Begaveh means? He has a responsibility to see to it. That there be a certain, as we mentioned this morning, a hierarchy that his words should be listened to. So how much more so if the father says to the son, don't marry this woman because I have a responsibility to marry you off and this woman is simply not for you. And therefore, the only reason why the son is not required to listen to the father is a very simple one. Because the girl is for him. And the father thinks not for some ridiculous reason. We've heard these before. Why are you marrying that to that family? I want you to marry a rich girl. I shouldn't have to support you as a young couple. If you're marrying someone from a poor family, it's going to come onto me. Makes some sense, right? But if you ask me, it's ridiculous. I repeat, if you ask me. Now, who has to ask the question? The father says, I'm making an eminently and perfectly reasonable request. You have to obey. And the son says, Dad, your request is unreasonable and ridiculous. So, what do people do when they have a dispute? Who do they go to?
A rabbi,
of course. Okay, so the father says, okay, I'm going to my rabbi. You know that I'm a big daughter in the shul, you know, I'm going to my rabbi. And the son says, I don't know that, I'm going to my rabbi. It's Rabbi in the yeshiva, whoever's the right rabbi happens to be. Who wins? Come on, figure it out. Of course the son. It's the son's responsibility. It's his shayla. He goes to his rabbi. Let the father yell at his rabbi. I've been yelled at many times like that. Many times. You have your hand up, yeah. Got a question? Answer. Okay. So although the Chazon Ish said this brilliant, brilliant breakthrough, which I think is this is the crux of the whole matter, he didn't give any sources. He said it out of nowhere. Just said it. You know, that's, if you know the Chazon Ish story, he says things. But perhaps the source for this Chazon Ish is tonight's shir. When it says in the Torah, Ish, Imo, V'yomiv, Tiro, that a woman who's married is exempted from obeying a father and mother because of her responsibilities to her husband. That's a detail. But that detail is telling us a much more overriding principle. That a parent cannot make a request which is unreasonable. It's unreasonable to demand of a married woman that she should be taking care of her parents when she has a primary responsibility to take care of her husband. That's the paradox. But if I'm right, it's equally true with respect to a married man. The question was, from one of the Achronim, the wise is saying a married woman, the same thing should be true of a married man. The answer is yes. Yes, it's true. The Torah chose to phrase it this way. Listen up, certainly in those days, there were more responsibilities on a time basis for a married woman to be near her husband than the other way around. As we mentioned last time, she had to be there to serve him, Rav Moshe's Shuva, and they didn't have any telephones, she had to be there all the time, she couldn't get out. Whereas the married man was always going around making a living, he wasn't sitting at home. So that's why the Torah phrased it in this fashion. But it's a paradigm, it's a critical lesson for all areas. If the request is unreasonable, the parent's request is not to be followed. Not to be followed. That's all. To my mind, this is the correct and normative halacha. That there is an obligation to obey a parent. Well, there are those who disagree. I know that. But I believe that the more correct psak lahalacha is that there is an obligation to obey a parent, either because of mora lo soser estavara, or because of kibud mora, as the Ramban and the Maral in one place both say. And I know that there seems to be a dissenting opinion, but it seems to me that how should we say it at least? Sveika d'oraisa l'chumra. There was at least at best it's doubtful, and it's a mitzvah d'oraisa, you have to take the strict view. But, here's the big but, there's only a requirement to obey a parent if the parent's request is reasonable. And, in point of fact, let us talk, just for the next few more minutes, just one little more point. What does it mean when the father says, don't marry this woman? You can ignore him. What does that mean? The Ma'arik says, I'm now three lines from the bottom. Shem hi isha ha-hogenes lo, ein koach b'yada av limchos b'yada bein. What does that mean, isha ha-hogenes lo? If it's a woman that is appropriate for him, the father is not entitled or empowered to protest the son's marrying her. So the Netziv says, next to the last line, dim yesh bizoyon la'av osur lisa'ena. If it's an embarrassment to the father that his son, my son, should marry this woman, then he may not marry her. Okay? But she's not appropriate for him. But I quote the Shevet HaLevi, that's Rav Vozna Shalita, as an opposite inference, on page 192. Exactly the opposite direction. You know what? Let's stop right over here, 8 o'clock. We'll stop this year. I like to start on time and stop on time. So we'll stop right here. Everyone should hold on to this piece of paper. Or if you don't want to hold on to it, if you give it back, we'll hold on to it for you. So, Bit Hashem, next week we'll begin with a discussion of this issue of when must you obey a parent, what's considered reasonable and unreasonable. When we finish that, next week's topic, which I guess will be the second half of next week's year, is another ticklish issue, which is actually, once again, related to the Parsha. Before you come to Shia next week, make sure to read the last Rashi in Parsha's Toldos, which discusses another interesting comment which I have all the time. The son wants to learn Torah. The father says, no, leave the yeshiva and go to work, go to college, etc. What happens then? That's a pretty tough question. So
depends which rabbi he has.
Exactly. So we'll, after finishing this, which is tough enough, we'll try to tackle that in Mit Hashem next Mosei Shabbos. A good one.
We had
couldn't do it.
We had trouble doing it. I'm trying to find another program.
We have a YU Torah. Could be linked to Young Israel or Riven.
Okay, it's just the file is too big.
I know that, but they have no problem with YU Torah. They can put everything.
Okay. Huh?
You have last week's also?
Yeah.
This thing?
Yeah, I have it. I can send it on.
Can you guys talk to each other?
Sure. Yeah, sure.
Okay. Please talk to each other.
If you give me your email address.
Change your email address.
Because for the shul website, this file is a WAV file rather than MP3. I'm trying to find some way of converting it.
You can do it in iTunes.
Huh?
You can do it in iTunes.
Okay, so I'll try that. But
so you go into all the options or settings?
No, you'll send me. I'll try to take a look at it. I'm pretty good at following the process. I do.
Okay.
Yeah, write down your email address, and I'll send you an email. And you can, I can follow instructions, like if you tell me, go here, go there, be happy to do it. But something like Nero or Roxio or something like that?
You don't even need it. Within iTunes, you can...